Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Matthew 28, beginning with the 16th verse. Listen for God's word to you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Every church has to ask sooner or later whether it exists mainly to remember Jesus or to follow Jesus. Remembering matters. Worship matters. Traditions, they matter. The stories, the hymns, the prayers, the sacraments, the teachings handed down to us, all of that shapes who we are. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't gather his disciples simply so that they could remember what he once said. He gathers them to send them. He entrusts them with his mission. There is a moment when something stops being somebody else's responsibility and it becomes yours. That day when a parent hands over the car keys, or a teacher sends out a student into the world after graduation, or a mentor who says, "You know what to do, now go do it." In that moment, you are not just admiring what came before, you are being entrusted with it. The work is being placed into your hands. And that is what happens at the end of Matthew's gospel. The disciples are not simply standing there admiring the risen Christ. Jesus places his mission into their hands. The one who was announced at the beginning of the gospel as Emmanuel, God with us, now sends his disciples into the world with the promise that he will still be with them. And yet Matthew tells this story with remarkable honesty. And I wouldn't have ended the story this way, but Matthew does. He says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, meaning they bowed down before him, but some doubted. There it is. The risen Christ stands before them, and still there's hesitation. Still there is uncertainty. Still there is wavering. And perhaps that is one of the most comforting things in the entire passage. The mission of the church is not entrusted to perfect disciples. It's entrusted to worshiping, yet wavering disciples. Disciples, perhaps, a lot like us. And so the question this morning is not whether we have become flawless people of faith. The question is this: what does it mean to be sent by the risen Christ to continue his work and make disciples? What kind of church is formed when mission begins not with our strength, but with Christ's authority and Christ's presence? Matthew tells us that the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And Matthew calls them the 11. Notice it's not the 12. The circle of disciples is incomplete. Judas is dead and gone. Failure is part of the story. The church Jesus sends into the world is not whole or polished or impressive. It's wounded, unfinished, and dependent on grace. And Jesus, you notice, at the end of Matthew's gospel, not like Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, sends them to Galilee. Galilee is not Jerusalem. It's not the center of religious power. It's not the location of the temple. Galilee is where these disciples are from. It's home, ordinary territory. Galilee is where fishermen mend nets and families go about daily life. Galilee is where Jesus first called these disciples, and it's where most of his ministry took place. And now the risen Christ meets them there, their home, where they grew up, where they live. And what does that tell us? It tells us the mission of the church doesn't begin in the halls of power. And it doesn't only happen in some far-off country. It begins in the ordinary places where we actually live. We sometimes imagine that God's work only happens in dramatic moments or extraordinary settings. But Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee. He meets them in the place where their calling first began. And not just in Galilee, but on the mountain. And if you know Matthew's gospel, mountains matter. Jesus teaches from a mountain. He's tempted on a mountain. He's transfigured on a mountain. And now the risen Christ commissions his disciples from a mountain. In Matthew, mountains are places of revelation, of authority, of an encounter with God. And the mountain also evokes Moses ascending Mount Sinai, Moses going up the mountain to receive the commandments of God, the laws of the covenant. And now Jesus stands on the mountain to commission a worldwide covenant people. But there's one crucial difference. Moses received authority from God on the mountain. Jesus here declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has already been given to him. And so this is not only a farewell speech for his disciples, it's also kind of a scene of enthronement, because the risen Christ stands upon the mountain as Lord and King. And yet, there before the risen Lord, Matthew says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And the Greek word used here for doubt does not primarily mean unbelief in a modern sense. Rather, it carries the sense of hesitation, of wavering, of being torn between two responses. Essentially, the disciples, they don't know what to do. And yet, Jesus commissions them anyway. He doesn't wait for them to get over their fear, over their doubts, over their hesitations. He doesn't pause the mission until they become spiritually unshakable. He commissions them and entrusts them with his ministry. There they were, worshiping and wavering. And how does Jesus respond? He comes to them. He moves toward the worshiping and wavering disciples, not away from them. He comes to them with grace. He knows they're wavering, yet he commissions them anyways. The church has never been made up of people who have mastered certainty or who trust blindly without doubt. It has always been made up of people learning to trust the risen Christ in the midst of incomplete understanding. And we don't obey because we've figured everything out. We obey because the one who calls us is trustworthy. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's an enormous claim. Not some authority, not only spiritual authority, not authority only over the Jews, one people, but all authority in heaven and on earth. And if you've been reading along in Matthew's gospel, you've seen he's been moving towards this all along. Jesus teaches with authority, forgives sins with authority, commands storms with authority, enters Jerusalem as a king. And now after the cross and resurrection, that authority is declared openly and fully. And if you recognize it, this authority, this language reaches back to Old Testament prophecy, to the prophet Daniel, where the Son of Man receives dominion and kingship over all peoples and all nations. And so the resurrection is not merely proof that Jesus is alive again, it is also his vindication and enthronement. But we need to be careful about what kind of authority that we're talking about, because this is the authority of the crucified Christ, the suffering servant. This is not domination. It's not coercion. It's not the violent power of earthly kingdoms. It's the authority of one who washed feet, the authority of one who welcomed sinners, the authority of one who forgave enemies, the authority of the one who wore a crown of thorns before he was confessed as Lord. And because he now reigns, he sends his disciples back into the world saying, "Go make disciples of all nations." And this is where we get one of the most important details of this passage, because in Greek, grammar matters. And I know that sounds like something your English teacher might say, but it really matters in this text, because an imperative is the main command. It's the thing that you're being told to do. And there's an imperative in this text. And then there are participles, and a participle is a supporting action that explains how that command happens. And in this passage, there is one main command, one imperative, and there are three participles. The main imperative is not the word "go." The imperative command is the phrase "make disciples." Going, baptizing, teaching, they're all participles. The ways this disciple making happens. So the church is not commanded to imagine mission only as something that happens far away in a distant country, or to confuse preserving religious activity with fulfilling Christ's commission. The church is called to make disciples. That's our mission. And so what is a disciple? Well, we know in Greek, the word literally means learner. And so a disciple is an apprentice, A follower. Someone whose life is being shaped by and modeled after their master, who in this case is Jesus. Now, unfortunately, the church sometimes settles for admiration when Jesus calls for transformation. It is possible to admire Jesus without following Jesus. Possible to appreciate Jesus without obeying Jesus. Possible to attend church without becoming a disciple. But Jesus says, make disciples. Form lives. Shape people. Teach people how to live under the gracious reign of God. And notice the scope of that mission. They are to make disciples of all nations. And when Jesus says all nations, he's not looking at a political map with countries and borders the way that we imagine them. He is talking about peoples, cultures, languages, tribes, ethnic groups, all kinds of people. And that word nations here in this text is a Greek word related to the word from which we get ethnic and ethnicity. And so make disciples of all ethnicities. And to his disciples, to Jesus' own disciples, when he says this, the nations would have meant outsiders, foreigners, people outside the bounds of the Jewish people, even the traditional enemies of Israel. And so it's important that when we read this text, we feel how astonishing this would have sounded to the disciples. Jesus takes a group of provincial Jewish disciples, people whose lives have been shaped by lines between people that are clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile, insider and outsider, and he tells them that those boundary lines don't get to define the mission any longer. In Jesus Christ, the welcome of God opens outward. The church is sent to make disciples of all kinds of people, near and far, familiar and unfamiliar, neighbor and stranger, insider and outsider. That was the mission to which they were being sent. And that has always been the mission of God throughout Scripture. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, to the promise to Abraham. It was always that through Israel, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now that promise bursts open fully. The gospel is not tribal, it's not nationalistic, it's not limited by ethnicity, language, culture. The gospel is saying that Christ is Lord of all. Therefore, the church is sent to all. How are disciples made? Well, the other participles help. Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing them in the name, that word in Greek is singular, the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And on Trinity Sunday, we should pause there for a moment. Matthew's gospel ends with this profoundly Trinitarian vision. The church is baptized into the very life of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one name, one God, known and revealed in that threefold way. And baptizing in that name, the singular name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, means Christian identity is not self-created, it's received. We belong because God claims us. We are named because God names us. We're brought into the communion of the triune God by grace. And then we are sent out as people who bear that name into the world. People claimed by the Father, formed by the Son, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, sent as ambassadors into the world, teaching them, all the nations, to obey everything I have commanded you. And that means not just teaching information, but teaching obedience. Matthew's gospel has always emphasized hearing and doing. The Christian life is not simply intellectual agreement with Jesus' teachings. It's embodied discipleship. Learning forgiveness by forgiving. Learning mercy by showing mercy. Learning reconciliation by reconciling. And learning love for friend, for neighbor, for enemy, by loving. So the church exists not merely to gather people, but to help form people into lives shaped by the way of Jesus Christ. And that's slow work. It's patient work. Lifelong work. And so the Great Commission is not mainly about getting people to make a quick religious decision to turn their lives over to Jesus. It's about long obedience in grace. And then finally, Jesus ends not with a command, but with a wonderful promise. He says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Literally, "I am with you all the days, each and every day, ordinary days, difficult days, confusing days, days of joy, days of grief, days of confidence, days of wavering, days of hesitation. Every day, I am with you." And so the mission of the church is framed entirely at the beginning by Christ's authority and then by Christ's presence. Before we're told to make disciples, we understand Jesus has all authority. And after we're told to make disciples, we hear again the promise, "You're not alone. I am with you." And so that means that the mission of the church doesn't finally depend upon us. It depends on the risen Christ who sends us and goes with us. The disciples, they were still worshiping, but they were wavering. Yet Jesus commissions them anyways. And that mission ultimately depends on him. So this text leaves us this morning with both comfort and calling. The comfort is that the risen Christ is with us, with his church. The calling is that the risen Christ has entrusted us with his mission. He's given us the keys, called us to do the work. And that means we don't have to wait until we're perfect. We don't have to wait until every doubt is resolved. We don't have to wait until our fear is quieted or every question is answered. The 11 didn't wait for it. Jesus didn't wait for that. He met them in Galilee in the ordinary place, their homes, and he sent them out. And he does that with us as well. He gathers us here, gives us a mission, and sends us out to live transformed lives and to seek to be a blessing for others and to help transform their lives, so that they too recognize that he is Lord and King. So we go as the 11 went, unfinished, imperfect, and dependent on grace. But we don't go alone. We go under the authority of the risen Christ. We go to make disciples in the presence of the triune God. And that is enough. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.